Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Are you facing circumstances and questions that are simply overwhelming to your very soul? Well, friend, when you turn your eyes from those circumstances to Jesus Christ, the perspective changes dramatically. Stay with us next on Daily in the Word as we consider Christ with Pastor Paul Chappell. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I don't know how this broadcast comes to you in terms of what circumstances or what questions you may be facing. Perhaps you're facing despair or sorrow. Perhaps you're facing tragedy or overwhelming situations. Perhaps you're looking at a wall of questions and you don't know how you're going to get through or how will you make it another day. Well, friend, today we want you to consider Jesus Christ, because He is not only the answer to your soul's deepest questions, He is the only one who will sustain you and strengthen you by His grace through whatever you're facing today. And so, in the next few moments and for the next few broadcasts, we will consider Christ. Be sure to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You'll find a wealth of resources at our website that will encourage you in your spiritual growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today, we'll study a parable that will cause us to consider His invitation, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Here's Pastor Chappell.
There are many kinds of invitations we receive in this life. Sometimes we receive invitations that are joyous and happy. We're delighted that someone would invite us to partake with them. Sometimes we receive invitations that are laborious or burdensome. We're not really too happy about it. For example, once in a while you'll get a letter in the mail and it is a summons. And you receive a summons to appear. Maybe you have been summoned. Maybe you are to do some type of jury duty. And your first thought is, oh, no, I wasn't expecting this. I don't have time for this. I don't know if I want to do jury duty. You know you should as a good citizen, but you're not sure you want to take time. And you start thinking of excuses on how to get out of it. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist who's for the death penalty. You start writing these reasons. Those are all true statements. Sometimes invitations aren't what we planned. Then sometimes we get an invitation that's great. I remember as a junior high boy in our church, we had the manager of the Oakland A's as a member of the church. His name was Alvin Dark. And I remember the day when he came to me and he said, hey, Paul, give these tickets to you and your dad and your brother. I want you to come to the World Series and be my guest. Boy, I tell you what, I was excited about that invitation. I couldn't wait to go to that baseball game. Different invitations invoke a different kind of response. Now, in the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus is teaching about an invitation. And He illustrates His invitation to the nation of Israel to come unto Him. And He also illustrates the response that He received, the excuses that He received. He shows in this parable His purpose in coming to the world. The Bible says concerning His purpose in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. How many of you would say, I'm sure glad He came? All of us qualify, and Jesus came to bring salvation, and yet not everyone receives His invitation. Jesus is giving this parable in the home of one of the Pharisees of Israel, one of the men amongst many who had not really received Jesus very well in the sense of receiving His teachings concerning His deity. And so it is here that Jesus teaches the great principle of the invitation of Jesus to all men. Notice, if you would, as we study this, the invitation expressed. Notice the expression of the invitation in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Notice the preparation that is made. There is preparation made for this great supper. A feast had now been made ready. It says a certain man made a great supper. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he may have had a part in it. He may have made all of it. I know sometimes we can say, I made this for you, and it may be involved a lot of help. I think about this past July 4th. My wife gave me some chicken. I took the chicken into the backyard. I put it on the barbecue grill. I put a little bit of sauce on it. I stood there and turned it a time or two. This was my part. Now, meanwhile, my wife the night before had begun making all kinds of jello and salad, and she had just the right dishes out and colorful napkins, and she had all of the table set. She had prepared several types of dip with which to dip several types of chips while you waited for the main meal. She had prepared all kinds of vegetables. I'm talking about cream corn and mashed potatoes. I'm talking about all kinds of vegetables. On top of that, she had prepared angel food cake with ice cream, strawberries, and whipped cream on top. Somebody hold me back. I'm about to become a Pentecostal right now. Just thinking about it. I mean, she had so much food there, I couldn't hardly stand it. Now, I went out with those few pieces of chicken. I brought them in, set them on the table in the midst of this huge spread. And then I said to our family, I hope everyone appreciates my effort in making this meal. Really, I'd cooked a few little pieces of chicken, but she had created the whole meal. Now, I don't know how much of the meal this man physically cooked, but I know that he had made it possible, and I know that he said, now, I've prepared this, and I'm now bidding you to come. We see the preparation. We also see the proclamation in verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. I love in the Bible to study the many times that Jesus says, come. I love it when he invites people to have a part with him. This is a parable that shows us how much Jesus wants us to be with him. Isaiah spoke this to the people of Israel in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy. And yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Turn in your Bible quickly, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And just notice, even at the very last part of the Bible, in the last words that are spoken in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures remind us of Jesus Christ's proclamation to the world. He wants us to come to him. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, that's us, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ inviting us to come and to be with him. Now, the custom in the East was that an invitation would be sent out sometimes days or weeks in advance. And this certainly had taken place in verse 16. He had bade many. But now then, the day of the feast, the final invitation would be sent out. And the servant would go and say, come, for all things are now ready. They did not have refrigeration. They could not hold things. They could not make them days in advance. They would get the spread ready and then tell the neighbors, the relatives, the friends to come, for all things are now ready. I thank God that when it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation, all things are now ready. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The preparation of the meal was clearly seen. The proclamation was clearly made. But now notice then, thirdly, the provision. And I want you to see this specifically in verse number 17. The Bible says in the latter portion of the verse, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. All was made ready by Jesus Christ. All a sinner must do is come and dine. Come and dine. The master calleth. Come and dine. The meal has been prepared. And Jesus had prepared the meal, and he's prepared salvation for all who will believe. I cannot think of a greater passage to describe this to you this morning than 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that is why I placed it in the notes for you. You may want to turn there for a brief moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to consider the provision that has been made for you. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says these words, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him," that is God the Son, the direct object of this sentence, "he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now I want you to think about this invitation and the provision of it. I want you to see, first of all, in this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:18, the plan of God. For it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ." God says, "I have a plan. That is, I want to reconcile you to myself. Your sin has separated us. Your pride has separated us. But my plan is that we can have reconciliation. I want you to come and sit at my table. I want you to spend eternity with me." This is the plan of God. And in order that this plan might be fulfilled, God has provided a person. Notice, if you would, in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The person that was provided is named Jesus Christ. He is the perfect, wonderful Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and lived a perfectly sinless life for your sin and for mine. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his royal red blood on the old rugged cross for our sin. Do you understand that it was because of that shed blood that we might have the forgiveness of sin? God had a plan, and he provided a person, his son, and his son made a payment in order that we might have free access to God and forgiveness of our sin. Notice that in verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, do you understand that Jesus Christ knew no sin? Jesus Christ is the impeccable Son of God. He never sinned. He never thought of sin. He is incapable of sin. He knew no sin. And yet the one who knew no sin took sin upon himself and became sin for us, that we, through his righteousness, that we, through his gift, might be made righteous. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been declared righteous. You have been declared forgiven. You have been justified. Hey, it's not because I'm so good, and it's not because you're such a good person. We fall way short of the glory of God. But because Jesus took our sin upon him, God the Father declares us righteous in Jesus Christ, and we have that righteousness not of ourselves, but of him. And so God sends out the invitation, "Come and dine." Everyone is welcome, he says. Come and dine. You can have my forgiveness. But notice, if you would, this morning, the invitation evaded. As wonderful as the invitation is, instead of flocking to Jesus, men began to make excuses. What is it about our pride that wants to act like we don't need the Lord? We're too busy for the Lord. We're too busy for the things of God. Many people are experts at evading God, experts at evading the things of God. Someday, I think for fun, I may just write a book called Excuses I've Heard. One pastor placed in his bulletin some time ago, "To make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we are going to have a special day called No Excuse Sunday. Cots will be provided in the foyer for those who say Sunday is their only day to sleep. We will have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who think the church is too hot. We will have hearing aids for those who think the pastor speaks too softly, and cotton for those who think he speaks too loudly. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. Relatives will be in attendance for those who like to visit relatives on Sunday. There will be TV dinners available for those who can't go to church and cook their meal on the same day. There will be one section devoted to trees and grass for those who only worship God in nature. And finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. Now, folks, let's admit it. Excuses are abundant. We've all had opportunity to hear them, and we've all given them as well. And as the servants went out in this parable, and as they began to say, the master wants you to come. The table's set. He's the bread of life. He has everything ready for you. Everything is ready. Come. All they heard were reasons why people couldn't come. Three excuses I want you to see this morning. Three excuses that could keep a man from heaven. Three excuses that could keep a Christian from growing. Let's see them quickly. First of all, Jesus Christ is evaded because of the cares of the world. Some evaded the Lord for the cares of the world. In verse 18, a man says, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. He says, I am obliged to this. I've got to go do this. It's my duty. It's a part of my career that I miss a lot of church. It's just what I have to do. Now, one must answer this question, or at least ask it, why did the guy buy the land without seeing it in the first place? I remember years ago when I first began to pastor the church here, and I was a very young pastor then. I'm a very young pastor now. But I was a little more qualified to be a younger pastor then. And just kind of enjoying the ministry, one day a fella called me up. He said, Brother Chapel, I'll be coming out to California. He was from the East Coast. He said, I purchased a piece of property out there in the Lancaster area. And he said, I'd like to come and take you for a bite to eat. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to take me out and show me where the property is. He said, the wife and I got this to sort of augment our retirement plans, and we're excited about it, and we just want to come see it. And I said, all right, wonderful. And so he came by, we had a bite to eat. He had this kind of a plat map, and he'd been to some seminar somewhere and gotten real excited about this and purchased this. I had a Thomas Guide map, and we started out Avenue J, and we were having a good time of fellowship, talking about the things of the Lord. We got to about 90th, and sign said Edwards Air Force Base and something else. And he said, yep, they told me it's by Lancaster and by Edwards. Good, we're going the right direction. I said, good, wonderful. We kept going on out. We went out to about 165th, and we got out by Saddleback Butte State Park. I said, boy, isn't this great? Saddleback Butte State Park, hey, they got picnic tables out there. Isn't that great? Have to take the family out sometime. Just enjoying the drive, having good fellowship. We kept going further. We saw some old ranch houses and different folks, you know, out in their houses there. Went a little farther, saw some meth labs, I think, out there. I'm not sure what all we saw, but we kept driving along. Finally, we got about 250th or so, and, you know, the chatter kind of died down. That man kind of got pale. I kept driving. I mean, I had to get out to where it was. It was not 400th, but it was in the 300s out there somewhere. We got on some dirt road, and finally he said, Brother Chapel, just take me back. He said, I'll just leave it for my grandchildren. Maybe it'll be worth something then. I didn't want to tell him. I felt like saying, maybe your great-grandchildren, buddy. I'm not sure. But I made a lesson that day in my 28-year-old brain. Do not buy property without looking first. Why did this man do that? I do not know. But this was his reason for not seeing Jesus. It seemed that his first priority was surrounding the things of the world. His first necessity in life was on the temporal, not the eternal. He had to have, if you will, that overtime, that career advancement, that next degree. He had to go to that next level somehow. And to get to that next level, it wasn't going to work to make this appointment with Jesus. How foolish we are. How foolish we are to make such excuses. How foolish could a man be to choose the temporal for the eternal? Listen, I'm all excited when someone gets a promotion at work, and when God blesses you, it's a thrill to see His grace upon you, but it is not a thrill when God is edged out of your life that you might attain those things. Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For the Bible is very clear that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. Here was a man who evaded Jesus for the cares of this world. I see men who are saved, and they came to Christ at one point in their life, but now there's bigger things on the horizon. They've got the church thing. They got the family about raised, you know. They understand it all. They've read the Bible through a few times, but now they're going to go on. Listen, it's not just unsaved people who make excuses. Some of you a little while ago, I said, you ought to come out for a Monday night or Tuesday night service. And perhaps in your mind, you thought something like, well, that'd be good for some folks. And I hope some folks would do that. You're not against it. You're for the church. You're for the pastor. You're for the conference. But you didn't personalize it yourself because you've got bigger and better things. Why don't I say it again? I want to encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God. This country needs revival. You need revival. We need to encourage one another. Let's not be in the excuse-making business. They evaded Jesus for the cares of the world. Notice, secondly, they evaded Jesus for the concern of their possessions. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me exercised. Now, what this man said he needed to do was of no critical nature for the moment. This could have waited. Proving the oxen, checking out their strength and ability, could have waited. To put this in modern day vernacular, this would be like the guy who just bought a brand new 2008 Corvette. It has about 40 miles on it, and he just really has been wanting to blow the thing and get out on the road and just have some fun. He's got other things in mind. He said, I need to take care of my oxen. Notice, thirdly, there's a man who evaded Jesus for the complaint of a family. Now notice verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I know what some men are thinking. You're thinking, well, I think that was dumb. The guy would miss seeing Jesus because of property. And who'd want to miss seeing Jesus for a bunch of cows? But now I can understand the guy getting married not being able to go. I can understand that. His wife probably said he can't go. That's not what's happening here. Here's a man who had recently been married. The festivities are over. He has a new life. He has a new responsibility. The Bible describes it in Ephesians 5 as being the head of his family. God's given that to him. But instead of leading his family to Jesus, or at least attempting to do so, he will now use his family as the reason not to go see Jesus. And this is subtle. This is a hard one for pastors to argue. Well, pastor, we'd come, but you know, we need some family time. How does a pastor speak against having family time? But let me just say this morning. Some of the best family time you can have is right around the things of Almighty God. Amen. I've seen a lot of men say to me, well, you know, family, I just use my family here for a reason. I've been here 22 years now. And I've seen some of the result of that. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to use my family as my reason to do less for God.
Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're currently in a series entitled Consider Christ. Friend, we would invite you to consider, is Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior? If you have heard today's message and you would like to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, to place your faith in Him, I hope you will bow your head and heart wherever you may be in the privacy of this moment and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Invite Him into your life to save you from your sin, trust Him as your Savior, and claim His gift of eternal life. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We would love to hear from you if you have made that decision as a result of Daily in the Word. We'd love to get back in touch with you and help you grow in God's grace and in that relationship. You can contact us when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to the current radio series as well as the podcast. You can perhaps refer a friend or subscribe to Daily in the Word through your phone or device and take it with you. Also, you'll find links to many other resources that will help you with your spiritual growth, including a Daily in the Word subscription email that will come to your email inbox every single day with an encouragement from Pastor Chapel as well as a daily scripture reading. You'll also find links to Dr. Chapel's blog at paulchapel.com. And don't forget, we're going to Alaska and you're invited. The Alaska Cruise with Dr. Paul Chapel is August 9th through 16th, 2014. 1 week of the most beautiful environment you've ever spent time in, along with some of the most wonderful people you could meet, Christian friends from all over the country, joining us August 9th through 16th with Dr. Chapel, some great teaching and preaching throughout the week, and Christian Fellowship 2014, August 9th through 16th. You can find out more information at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.